Let's read together Numbers chapter 27. In this chapter, we have a question concerning the law of inheritance resolved, and we also have the appointment of Joshua to be the new leader of the children of Israel. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 11. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the family of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses.'" Let's begin our study of this chapter, Numbers chapter 27, with some background notes. In Numbers chapter 26, we had the second numbering of the children of Israel. This was after their 38 years of wandering in the wilderness and after the former generation had died off. In this second numbering, the total of the new generation of young men 20 years and older was 601,730. Look back at chapter 26, verse 51. Now notice what we read in verse 53 of chapter 26. "To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance, according to the number of names." So when the land of Canaan was conquered, each tribal area was to be subdivided based on the adult males in the tribe. Now a logical question came up in the family of Zelophehad. Zelophehad was in the tribe of Manasseh, and he had no sons, but he had five daughters. The five daughters of Zelophehad came before Moses and Eleazar the priest and before the elders of all of Israel at the tabernacle and said, in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 27, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." Now notice what Moses did not say in response. He did not say, "I'm so sorry, girls. Property is only for men. God likes men better than women. Too bad, you lose." No, he did not say this. Moses knew that God was not like that. Unlike a lot of people today, by the way, that label God as a male chauvinist. Moses did the right thing. He brought the case before the Lord. And I hope that's what we would have done as well. Notice what the Lord said in verse 7. "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them." So this became law in Israel from that point on. If a man had no sons, the inheritance went to his daughters. If a man had no children, the inheritance went to the man's brothers. If a man had no brothers, the inheritance went to the man's uncles. And if a man had no uncles, the inheritance went to his next of kin. Well, so much for background. Let's move to our doctrinal teaching points. Doctrinal point number one: God listens to the logic of his people. God listens to the logic of his people. Zelophehad's daughters came to Moses and used a very logical argument. Look, they said to Moses and the leaders, the law and tradition says that sons inherit their father's property, but our father didn't have any sons. And the law does not say that daughters can't inherit property. And we know that God is good and fair. And our father should not be disqualified from having his family share in the land just because he had no sons. And our father, by the way, did not participate in Korah's rebellion. Remember, we read about Korah's rebellion back in Numbers chapter 16. No, said Zelophehad's daughters, our father died in his own sin in the wilderness, just like everyone else that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. So we feel that it's only logical, Moses, that we daughters should be given the property that would have been our family share if our father had had sons. Moses said, I'll take your case before the Lord. Always a good policy in decision-making. Take the case before the Lord. We've seen in verses 6 and 7 that the Lord listened to the logic of Zelophehad's daughters. Let's read those verses again. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. The same is true today. The Lord listens to the logic of his people. Illustration. About 30 years ago, after I left my secular job in research and engineering, I worked with the Young Life Ministry for a couple of years. Now, the Lord definitely opened the doors for me to serve him in that ministry, just as I was without seminary training. But after a while, it seemed logical to me to go to seminary. I mean, up to this point, my educational background had been all technical, and students were asking me philosophical questions and theological questions that I couldn't answer properly. Furthermore, to really get into deeper Bible study and teaching, I knew I needed to study the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek. Now, all of this further study could have been done on my own without going to seminary, but it seemed logical to me that seminary would be the way to go. So I went before the Lord with this matter, and he listened to my logic and answered in a most amazing and dramatic way. A Christian man that I was working for part-time came to me one day and told me that he thought that I should go to seminary, and that if I did, he would pay my whole way. And he did just that. The Lord listened to the logic of my argument of how to better serve him, and he answered my prayer. And he'll do that for you too. Remember, the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Matthew 7:7. Now notice in the context of this verse, Matthew 7:7, how the Lord says that God listens to the logic of the prayer request. I'm reading Matthew 7:8-11. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Matthew 7:8-11. The Lord listens to the logic of his people. Doctrinal point number two. The Lord provides and prepares new leaders for his people. The Lord provides and prepares new leaders for his people. Verses 12-23. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hollow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Moses was told by the Lord that he was not going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land because of his irreverence at the waters of Meribah. Verse 14. But God was not going to leave his people leaderless. Joshua was going to be the new leader. Now notice that Joshua was not chosen by some popularity contest or by running a political campaign and getting elected. No, God designated Joshua as the next leader. Even before Moses died, he was to delegate some of his authority to Joshua. Verse 20. Along with counsel from Aaron's son, Eleazar, the new high priest, and the use of the Urim, verse 21, Joshua was to be the new leader of God's chosen people. The Urim, along with the Thummim, were probably precious stones used by the high priest to help determine decisions before the Lord. You can read about that back in Exodus chapter 28. Joshua was not only provided by God, he was prepared by God. Joshua had defeated the Amalekites back in Exodus chapter 17. He was with Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 24. Joshua was one of the two faithful spies, and he was the servant of Moses. So Joshua did not just appear out of the woodwork. He was provided by God and prepared by God for the job. You know, the same is true today. God provides and prepares new leaders. Every local church and ministry is only one generation away from extinction. So this doctrinal point is important. When one of God's leaders moves on, God already has a new leader prepared. Now it's up to God's people to recognize the new leader that God has provided. And those who are spiritual will recognize God's new chosen leaders. God provides and prepares new leaders for his people. Practical application. Let's have a transition attitude like Moses. When Moses was told by God that he would not go into the land, Moses did not pout or cry or become bitter, even though he had been misunderstood and wrongly criticized and bad-mouthed by the people many times. No, Moses had a good attitude. He wanted God, who knows everyone, to appoint the new leader. Verse 16. And God does appoint Joshua. And Moses was not jealous of Joshua, but was willing to train him. Moses did all that the Lord asked him to do for the transition. And Moses obeyed with a good attitude. You know, unfortunately today, when transitions take place in churches or in ministries, there is not always a smooth transition. People become bitter and old grudges, and are reluctant to train and step aside for younger leaders that God is raising up. Now, I know there are other factors to be considered, but let's at least learn this lesson. Let's have a transition attitude like Moses.